Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, good morning. What an honor and a privilege that we can stand together today and gather together today and read God's Word and study His Word together. I want to read from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And so follow along with me, starting with verse 25. Now great multitudes went with Him, that's Jesus, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you boldly and with confidence before your throne because of the work of your Son. We worship you. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've poured out upon us, which we in no way deserve. Pray that you take the next 30 minutes of this hour and that you use it for your glory and for our good. Father, we pray that you will use your word to, that you will be the great physician of our hearts and our souls this morning, that you'll make our time together profitable for you and for your kingdom, and that we will savor your word and be willing to submit to it. In your name we pray. Amen. So this passage that I've just read is a passage, I think, on the essence of discipleship, on what it means really to love Jesus and to walk with him. And as such, it's really essentially a passage on lordship, on the preeminence and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you would think that when you come to seminary, that would automatically be the time in which you really flourish as a disciple, when it becomes even easier to obey him and to love him and to embrace him, in which he really becomes, in a more real sense, Lord of your life. But over 13 or 14 years in a seminary context, I have come to see in my own heart and in the lives of folks around me that's not the case necessarily. And that we, our love for the Lord tends to wane. And that we sometimes lose our first love. So when I teach through this text today, I want to teach the meaning of the text. I'm going to take that and try to teach it with an eye toward our particular context. And so we'll start with verses 25 and 26. I want to reread those verses. It says, "Now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" That's a tough one. there's no place in Jesus' teaching, and there's no place in the Word of God for literal psychological hatred toward another person. I mean, we are commanded to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And the sense here of to hate really is the things that he's telling us to hate, he's telling us to love them less. You know, we have a lot of different loves in life, and he's saying those loves need to be properly ordered. And your other loves in life need to pale in comparison to your love for me. You know, I have a lot of loves in my life. I love my wife, and I love my little two-week-old daughter, Riley Noel, who falls asleep every night on my chest as I sit in my easy chair. I love my wife and my daughter. I love Bojangles fried chicken. I'm not going to lie to you. That's good. That's good stuff. It is. If you haven't tried it, you need to try it. I don't care who you are. You'll like it. I love books. Sometimes I love them too much. I love David Nelson. I do. Hey, it's okay to love all of these things, but you would probably think that there was something wrong if I said something like this. You know, I love my wife and my daughter. I mean, of course, but what I really love is Bojangles chicken and David Nelson. And, you know, right? That would not just be weird, but wrong. You know, I mean, to love chicken more than my daughter or my wife. And you see, the problem isn't that I love Bojangles chicken or even David Nelson, although that's problematic. It's when we get our loves in the wrong order. And Augustine talked about this, and the language that he used is ordinate and inordinate love, rightly and wrongly ordered loves. And our problem isn't that we love the wrong thing. It's that we love the things that God gave us to love, but we love them in the wrong way. When what he wants us to do is to love him supremely, and then he shows us how to love those other things and those other people. I think we get it wrong, though, and it's easy to get it wrong, even in this context. And so what I want to do is I want to go through a list of idols. You know, I sat down over the past couple of days and asked the Lord to help me to be able to make clear what it means to love other things more than we love the Lord. You know, the Old Testament speaks of idolatry when it speaks of our hearts being prone to wander, both literal and figurative idols. In the New Testament, it tends to speak more of misdirected desire and misdirected passion and love, but it's all the same thing. It's idolatry. Look in Romans chapter 1. And so I want to start with some really obvious idols that we have, sex, money, and power, the ones that are always mentioned. And then I want to go on to list some other ones that I think maybe we struggle with in particular in this context. So let's start with sex for a minute. For some of you in here, you love sexual pleasure more than you love Jesus. And because of this, you go home in the evenings and, I could put it this way, you have sex with a computer screen right after you got out of New Testament class. And somehow you're able to live with both of those things, a class in which you study the New Testament and an hour in the evening when the left clicker on your mouse is pointing at a naked woman. And you think that that's your savior. You say that it's not, but you think it is, or else you wouldn't do it. You know, of course, yeah, Jesus is my savior. Wink, wink, giggle, giggle. He'll get me to heaven. But what will really save me in this life is sexual pleasure. And you need to know, and you probably already know, that if that's the case, you are worshiping a false savior who will hinder and destroy your ability to worship and who will keep you from ever being able to minister in the power of the Spirit. And sexual pleasure is a false savior and a terrible Lord. And so what you need to do today, actually today, is you need to confess it. You need to confess it to a brother. You need to repent of it. And you may have another idol on top of that, which is your reputation, which is what keeps you from confessing it. And you may need to smash both of those idols today. Second idol that I can mention would be money. And Jesus talked about money all the time, so it must be an important one, even for seminary people. And when we begin to love money more than we love Jesus, sometimes we become a spender and sometimes we become a hoarder. If you're a spender, it's because you think that the only thing that will really satisfy you is if you can buy some more stuff, whether that be clothes and fashion, technology and that kind of a thing. But that's, you have an addiction to it. For those of you who save every dime that you have, you miserly rascal, It's because you find your security in money rather than finding it in God. And you need to know that money is a false savior and a terrible Lord. For some of you, it may be comfort that you have surrendered your life to the Lord, but you really have begun to love the comfortable life that you have or that you planned for yourself more than you love Jesus. And it is for exactly that reason that you refuse even to consider a calling on your life that would take you somewhere uncomfortable, to plant a church in the inner city where you would need to live sort of on the same level of other people, which is a different level than you want to live on, or that you'll refuse to go overseas. I mean, that's one of mine. I mean, the last two I've mentioned are ones that I have struggled with and still do. You need to know that comfortable life is a terrible Lord to have and a false Savior. And if that is what you love more than Jesus, you know, you'll probably come to the end of your ministry if you last and even have a ministry. And maybe the Lord will have used you because you do love the Lord. You just often love your comfort more than you love Him. But when you get to the end of your life, you will probably be able to hang your head in shame and say, you know, the Lord used me a little bit because I love Him and He loves me. And He's like that. He loves us in spite of our idolatry. But my ministry was never in the full power of the Spirit. My life was never dispensed fully for the kingdom. For some of you, it's approval. You want very badly for other people to approve of you. There can be a lot of little root causes or things that push you toward that. And I don't know what those are, but it may be your parents that you desperately want their approval. It might be your friends. It might just be a type of people. It might be a professor. And, you know, in girls, sometimes what we see in young girls is that they want so badly for a guy to like them that they will starve themselves to death, you know, anorexia and bulimia, because they think that some guy will really like me and accept me if I look like the 87-pound heroin addict who models the Louis Vuitton purses on television. For guys in the ministry, just to give another example, for you, sometimes the desire for approval will turn you into a chameleon theologically. You can't take a stand. You look like one thing around one person, you look like something else around another. You love the approval of other people more than you love Jesus. And you need to repent of that. That's a horrible Lord to have. I mean, that's awful. To live your life dominated by other people's opinion of yourself. What an awful way to live. And it is a false Savior. What if, and it won't ever happen, but what if everyone finally approved of you? God wouldn't. Because you're worshiping a different Lord. It could be a person in the ministry. I think this one is a really serious issue, I think, in a seminary context. It's a contemporary version of the I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And, you know, for me, when I first started preaching way back in 1993, I discovered sermon tapes from a man named Adrian Rogers. And it was a good thing. God showed me what it means for a man to stand up and proclaim God's word with confidence in God's word. What a godly man he was. But after a while, he became a little bit of an idol to me. I remember, I mean, I would preach his sermons. I didn't know any better. I was 18, 19, and it just taught me how to preach the Bible. But after a while, it became idolatry. I mean, I remember telling, in the middle of a sermon, telling his joke, and then doing the Adrian Rogers chuckle at the end of the joke. Yeah. 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 It was ridiculous. You know, it was absolutely ridiculous. And for some of you, it's probably somebody else. It might be John Piper. You know, you're a pipette. Sorry. And, you know, what we tend to do when we idolize a man in the ministry, when we stop just allowing that man to teach us some things from God's word, we tend to import that man's theological convictions across the board, and that man's convictions become our deeply held convictions with which we have arguments with other people. And we import their pulpit mannerisms. I can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody try to imitate John Piper, you know? His pulpit mannerisms. John Piper. You know, his earnest demeanor, the intensity with which he preaches God's word. I'm not picking on John Piper. I'm picking on people who idolize him. And the kid gets up there to try to preach just like John Piper, and he just looks like a, you know, Barney Fife. He's about to implode on himself. And the problem isn't with Piper. The problem is that you have somebody who's trying to be another person because they idolize another person. For some of you, it's Mark Driscoll. And Mark Driscoll's a great man of God. He preaches the word with authority, and he preaches it in a culture that absolutely condemns pretty much everything he preaches. But some of you, instead of just learning that from him, you know, you felt like you needed to go and buy some chains that you can hang on your britches, you know, or, you know, a little dust bunny on your chin or something. And there's nothing wrong with dust bunnies or, you know, pants with chains hanging off of them, I guess. But it's a sign of an idolatry that we have. You know, maybe you idolize Sam Williams. And so you come to your meetings about 3 minutes late and your hair is still wet. Yeah. If you haven't had Dr. Williams, that's okay. Maybe you idolize Dr. Nelson, you know. And so you've lost a lot of weight and you want to become, you know, a very, very smart person because he is. And there's nothing wrong with Dr. Nelson being very smart and very skinny. But when you try to be him, you know, so I'm trying to be a little bit funny here, but to make a point. And a very closely related idolatry, I think, that's a serious one for us is when we love. I'm not sure exactly how to state this one. I've struggled with how to state exactly what the idol is on some of these, but when we love ministry events more than we love Jesus, and we feel like we have to have an experience that can only come from an event, from the latest book or latest sermon by a certain person, and that's what kind of keeps us going spiritually. And what subtly happens there is instead of worshiping God, we worship these Christian rock stars. We worship their conferences and their sermons. And what we are ultimately saying, and you need to listen to this, this is a serious problem. What we are ultimately saying when we do that is that we are not satisfied with Jesus Christ and His Spirit and His Spirit's ability to fill us. And we have to go to Passion Conference because that's where Jesus will really speak to us. You know, there's nothing wrong with Passion Conference. But you become like a rock groupie. You need to know that that is a false savior, and it's a subtly false savior because it seems like you're worshiping Jesus, but your worship actually lapses over into worshiping an experience gained from a conference or a book or a sermon. 3 or 4 more. I wasn't quite sure how to state this one either, but I've seen it in myself, and I've seen it in people in this context. It is that sometimes we love being right more than we love Jesus. And it's when we have a high opinion of ourselves and of our own opinions. we become arrogant, narcissistic, hypercritical. I mean, I just look through the instances where I've done that myself, and I look through the instances where I've been on the receiving end of it. Or when I've seen some of you students take shots at your professors, just mercilessly criticize or slander one of your profs or another student. I get wind of that sometimes. I get to see it and I get to hear it. When you're right, when you think you're right, is often when you're most likely to sin. And you probably sometimes ought to just keep your mouth shut when you're right. You know, Galatians 6:1 tells us that if you go after a brother, you need to be careful lest you sin also. So we need to be careful. It's okay to criticize, write critical book reviews and critical papers, but when that criticism lapses over into primarily a criticism of a person, or when we criticize in the wrong way with the wrong intent, then we are being idolaters and Jesus is not our Lord. Some certain view of truth that we have has trumped grace and love. I think seminary itself can be an idol. For some of you, it is an idol. It gives you a certain status, prominence, position. And I think maybe that's symptomatic. For some of you, it might be the fact that you cannot bear to not make an A in a class. And you find yourselves multiple times in a semester going to your professor and trying to bargain for a better grade on a test. or in a class. I mean, you may find a time when you need to do that, but I mean, you need to take a look at your heart. I mean, we go to class to worship God. A grade is a reflection of how well the professor thinks we did within the structure of the course. If you didn't make an A, big whoop. Honestly, who cares? Well, I'm going to go on for a PhD. So what? Honestly, so what? I made C's when I was here. I made 2 C's. I made plenty of B's. And the Lord wanted me to go on for a PhD, and I did. Finally, the last one I'll mention is reputation. You know, we have this is the hardest place, I think, in some ways, not to just love ourselves more than we love Jesus. Because we want people to think, you know, I'm such a good guy. And it's why you'll refuse to admit all the things that we've been talking about if you're not careful. You won't admit that you lust, that you've been struggling with depression, that you're materialistic, that success is your God. You want success so badly that you're willing to ignore your family and lose your religion over a grade that you received that was lower than you thought. You can't take criticism. You can't bear to have your weaknesses exposed. Feel like you have to defend yourself. And then we come back to the actual examples that Jesus gave where he said, you know, and even the really good things in life, like your wife or your husband, your children, don't love them more than me either. Even those things. What he is saying is he's saying, I want to have a claim on your life. Do not love these things more than you love me because they are false saviors. And listen, there's nobody in here who's not an idolater. Read 1 John. I'm doing my quiet times of 1 John right now. You're a liar if you say you don't have any sin. Sin comes from idolatry. It was painful to prepare this message. When you have to preach a message like this, and God has to do some work in your own heart. If you've got false saviors, you need to realize that they're not going to save you. And that these lords are awful, awful lords. And here's the reason we worship those idols. Yeah, I think the reason that we love those loves more than we love the Lord, because we think that our deepest desires will only be satisfied by following this particular path of loving this particular thing more than we love Jesus. And that the path toward loving Jesus leads away from our deepest desires being satisfied. Of course, Jesus is Savior, you know, for heaven, but not for here. But the good news of the scriptures is that Jesus is both the giver and the quencher of those desires, and that they will only be quenched in him. Verse 27 says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is approximately the same point, stated a little bit differently. If you are not willing to pick up your electric chair and follow me, you can't be my disciple. I'm not your Lord. Primarily speaking about persecution here. He was speaking to people who would be probably killed for the sake of the gospel. He's saying, if you're not willing to die for the sake of the gospel, you're not a disciple of mine. We're not in that situation right now. And I think an applicable point, not exactly the same point, is that are you willing to love Jesus and embrace him, even when these other loves tempt you that we listed above? What about if your life is awful in some respects and God never delivers you from the physical pain that you're in or some of the emotional pain that you're in? There's emotional pain for a lot of different reasons. What if God never actually delivers you from certain things in your life and you suffer, you struggle for your whole life? Jesus is saying, I want you to love me more than any other love, including your own life. Even if your life isn't good, so to speak, I want you to love me more. And when we do that, I think at least two things happen. One is that we begin to know God like we have never known him before. We know what it means to know him and be known by him, to love him and be loved by him. Suffering is a path deep into the heart of God. Take a look at the book of Job. And the other thing that happens is that the people who watch us look at us and they see that our treasure really is God. That our greatest love really is God, not comfort or success. And then they may actually be inclined to believe us when we say that He is worth our love. And when we love these other idols, we tend to forget that our God is better than anything that life can give or that death and suffering can take away from us. There is nobody or nothing better than Him or even close to Him. He is our treasure. We love Him more than we love His gifts. And then He gives us two parables. I'm not going to reread the two parables right now. The first is a tower parable and the second is a military parable. Both of them, the point is the same. Now, this is a parable, not an allegory. So we don't have to chase down all the details of the parable and start getting mystical or psychic about the two parables. The point of both of them essentially is the same, and it's this. Jesus said, I want you to love me no matter what comes up in your life. I want you to determine ahead of time that you will love me no matter what. If the time comes when you have, when you are tempted to love sexual pleasure or money or comfort or success or ministry idols more than you love me, determine in your heart ahead of time that you will not. And do whatever it takes to smash that idol. And if the time ever comes when you are persecuted for the sake of the gospel, and I think we can say by analogy, if the time ever comes when you just suffer, that you will love your Lord in the midst of that suffering, because sometimes the love for Jesus and the obedience to Jesus that pleases Him the most is love and obedience for Him in the midst of suffering. And then His last point here in verse 33, it's its own point and it's also a summary. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He just comes back around and says, so listen, whatever your idols are, forsake them. I mean, all the things that we have are given to us by God and they're all good. But they become idols when we cling to them. We have this cold, tight grasp in our hands. If I could land the plane here for a minute, if you can stay locked in tight for 3 or 4 minutes, I'm going to bring this kind of to a conclusion and we'll pray and ask the Lord to do His work in our hearts from His word. We tend to have these dreams or these thoughts about what our life should be like and these things that we hold on to. And the Lord is saying to us, I want you to let go of those things because you have begun to worship those things that I've given you. Those people in your life, those things in your life, those dreams that you have, you've begun to love them more than you love me. And I want you to hate those things. I want you to love them so much less than you love me that they pale in comparison. Why is it that so many students never finish seminary? Why is it that so many of you, unless by the grace of God, we're different than what the average is across the board in our country, that so many of you will resign the pastorate after a few years and never come back? Why is it that so many of you, a good 10, 20, 30% of you, will be out of the ministry because of sexual idolatry? Why is it that so many of you will leave the mission field? And why is it that so many of you came here never even thinking that that could possibly happen? This is why. Because subtly the other loves in our life, even ministry type loves, take over our love for Jesus. In seminary in particular, I think we can easily lose our first love because of those subtle idols that we, holy things become common. We lose our sense of wonder and awe. Instead of reveling in Christ, we study for a Christology test. Instead of savoring His word as a break from our difficult day, we just study His word as any other book. I think that the Lord is saying to us that He wants us to love Him with all that we've got. And the challenge for us, here's the challenge, is not to leave this building and forget His word. The challenge is, you know, sometime today to take long enough in silence and solitude, or maybe in discussion with somebody else who knows you well, for you to be able to come to recognize what your idols are and to smash them at the foot of the cross by the grace of God. One last thing. There's some of you in here who are probably sitting under a lot of conviction right now. I've been where you are and I've been under that kind of conviction. What you need to do is find a brother and confess your sin. If you're a girl, find a sister. You need to confess it today. If you don't confess it today, you probably will never confess it. And if you never confess it, you'll never repent of it. If you never repent of it, your life will be bereft of the power of the Spirit of God. And you'll never be the minister that God's called you to be. So let's pray that God will help us to love Him with everything we've got, obey Him no matter what, even if we have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, which is like a hammer. We pray that you take that hammer and smash our idols. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.